Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and I love the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday is my favorite Sunday. It's like Easter without the religion, you know? And so I've always loved Palm Sunday. I love this triumphal entry because I think it paints a really cool picture for us to see the Lord answering the call, being obedient to the destiny that it was on his life, and all the people around watching it getting it horribly wrong, okay? It's like a perfect demonstration of how so much of what we have and interact with the Lord, we're kind of missing, and yet he's loving us and following through and completes the call that the Father put on him. So in Luke chapter 19, there's a lot to read here. I kind of want to read from here all the way out to the end. So if you're all right with that, let's go ahead and stand up. I know you just stood for an hour. This is going to be like a half an hour worth of reading right here. Probably not. This is from the New American Standard. If you get faint, don't lock your knees. You know what I'm saying? Just catch somebody if you see him start to go. All right, verse 28. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There is, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Has anybody ever stolen a car? And Edwin, I see that hand. Anybody stolen as many cars as Edwin? Yeah. I see that, Shane. Yeah, we'll have an altar call. Anybody ever pulled that card? The Lord said, you know, he's in need of this, you know, Ferrari. So, but it wasn't. It was like a gremlin. It was like a little old Volkswagen. It was, it was a donkey. And so he says, "The Lord has need of it." Verse 32, "So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owner, sure enough, came out and said, 'Hey, why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And apparently the case was closed. Verse 35, they brought it to Jesus and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it." I love this, right? "And they put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones are going to cry out.' And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it." Wait a minute. This kind of feels a little anticlimactic, doesn't it? They're shouting, "Hosanna." It's a celebration. This is like big news. Here comes the parade down Mulberry Street with the King of Kings up on it. And he rounds a corner, catches sight of Jerusalem, and dude starts crying and saying to Jerusalem, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Now, if you want to get a bunch of religious Pharisees mad during the Passover feast, that's how to do it right there. Verse 45, we're almost done. "Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, 'It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among them were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging onto every word he said." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it just comes alive in us this morning. Let your kingdom come in here and your will be done in our hearts as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a seat. So you've heard messages probably from me, from a lot of people. You've heard messages on the donkey, and it's so much fun to preach on the donkey. I heard Greg Hubbard preach on the donkey one Palm Sunday. Ashley and I were leading worship in Reading, Pennsylvania, and I heard him give the most hilarious message on the donkey, and I loved it. And I've tried to re-preach it, I think, once, and it wasn't as funny. But as I got into it, the Lord kind of brought me into a couple different things this morning, and we're going to go through this pretty quickly, but I think there are some profound points. And I want to pick up where it says they laid their cloaks. Some of your Bibles say cloak, some say coat, some say garment. They laid them on the donkey, put Jesus on top of them, and then in addition to the palm branches of Palm Sunday, in addition to the palm branches, they began to lay their coats out on the street, on the path that Jesus was taking as he was riding the donkey. Now, this goes all the way back to 2 Kings, as was a custom that they would do for a king, right? So this was kind of like an act of honor. But one interesting point is in the Passion Translation, if you ever look through that Bible, Dr. Brian Simmons translates that cloak or coat or garment as their prayer shawls, which I think is kind of interesting. And I want to just clarify some things. If you're reading that and you're wondering, is that the actual translation of that word? It is not the actual translation of the word. But we don't really have an appropriate rendering into this idea of what we know to be a modern day prayer shawl. And here's why. So if you've ever seen somebody in a Jewish prayer shawl and it's kind of white with the blue stripes and the Star of David or something on it, that's kind of what we believe to be when we think prayer shawl, we're thinking along those lines. But at this time, the Hebrew people, going all the way back to Numbers and Deuteronomy and a couple other places, we see the Lord speaking to them regarding some alterations that were to take place on their outer garments. And those alterations were, remember, a tassel on the four corners. Remember, they couldn't be made with mixed fabrics. They had to be a single fabric. And then we see a blue thread woven in places. There were different things that the Lord calls to and speaks to about their outer garment or their coat. Now, their act of obedience in doing those things, their act of obedience made that coat an emblem of their communion and honor of God. And so when Dr. Brian Simmons calls this a prayer shawl, he's not saying they're all wearing these white things with the Star of David and the things on the side that you order off the Christian website. He's saying, no, during Passover, every good Jew would be in Jerusalem, and every good Jew in Jerusalem would be wearing a God-appropriate outer layer. They would be wearing a garment that had adhered to these statutes that he had made about what that garment should look like. And so these pictures of, yes, prayer, these pictures, these symbols of obedience and surrender, these sort of metaphors for their communion and relationship with God, they were on them and they laid them down for the Lord to come in on. And if you're writing things down, I want to just make this point this morning. Saints, our prayers pave the road Jesus rides in on. Our prayers pave the road Jesus rides in on. I think a lot of times we want the Lord to show up. We want it. But our prayer life does not reflect what we know God wants to come and do. Our prayer life reflects more of the wreckage that we live in. We're in a war-torn world where maybe you're in a war-torn life. Maybe your home is potholed and cracked and beat up and broken, and it looks like, 195 after the winter. And, you drive past potholes and you see Hondas down in them. They're so big. People just deserted their vehicles and walked away. It's just not worth it. I remember when I first moved to New England and I went to Zion. Anybody remember the road going into Zion? That the axles that were broken, you know what I'm saying? And it was humbling to drive in there because you're just bottoming out. And it was like, and I think they were prepping people for missions work, honestly. you know, to be able to drive through the jungle and the wilderness. But sometimes our prayer life, it doesn't reflect what we know the Lord wants to come and do. It reflects more of the situation that we're in. And I understand that that's where we start. And that's where David would start in the Psalms. We see him starting that way, but as he starts to work through his intercession and his prayer, it starts to take on this sort of like fresh asphalt kind of thing. And we see him aligning with what Isaiah would speak when he would say things like, and you make the low places high, and you bring the high places low, and you start to shave off, you start to make a way, you start to make a path through the wilderness, you start to pave a road. We're seeing that. And saints, our prayer lives should reflect that. We talked about hope a couple weeks ago in here. And too often, our prayer life is not prayers of faith. It's prayers of devastation. And listen, you may be devastated. I'm not telling you to fake it in your prayer life. I'm saying don't stop praying at the devastation. Keep praying until you begin to see the low places brought up and the high places brought down, and your prayers become the road that he comes in on. You with me? That's what I love about Tuesday nights. I love the prayers of hope. They're not always prayers of hope, but you see somebody, you know, somebody comes down and they pick up the mic and they're like, and it's not coming out like hope, it's coming out like brokenness. And as it starts to come, and if they're really led by the Spirit, it starts to shift. Things start to happen. Like, it's like those machines moving through and they're chewing up all the broken stuff, and it hurts sometimes, and it comes out in a weird language, you know? It comes out not like in tongues, but it comes out in like a, I don't even know how to process this. And sometimes if somebody can't make it from, you know, the broken pavement to the new pavement on their own, somebody else comes down alongside them and starts to help pray with them. Because that's why we do it together, right? I want to be challenged in my prayer life. I want us as a church to be challenged. Pastor John has these meetings at different times in the week when people just get together and pray. And to be honest with you, some of the most encouraging stuff that comes out of that is when people are praying prayers off each other, they start to get encouraged. And they start to think less and less about their circumstance and more about the condition that God's called them to and the destiny that where they belong. And our prayers, we start to pray these faith-filled prayers. I remember one night Judd came out. Judd, you remember the first finance meeting you ever showed up at? Do you remember that? It was back in here in what we called the kitchen. And we're going around praying, and everybody's praying these prayers. They're like, you know, money, and we're counting beans, and we're doing it in our prayers, and we're like, God, we need this, we need that, blah, 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 blah. You know, you sent us to this mall, and now what are we going to do? And the prayer comes around to Judd Brown. And Judd Brown starts to pray. But it didn't sound like any other prayers that night. It was, and the only way I could say it, and I walked away and I said, that was a faith-filled prayer. It was a prayer like God already did what he said he was gonna do. It was a prayer that brought the rest of our team into alignment with the truth that the Lord had already spoken over this body. And when Judd was done praying, that room was believing, and a way was made, a path was paved, and doors were opened for the Lord to come in, because it is faith that, you're gonna hear this and freak out, that empowers him to do what he wants to do. Right. Someone's like, well, so what? If I don't have faith, he doesn't have the power? No, it's not that. It's that if we don't have the faith, we don't release that power. You remember him? Jesus said, I can't even do a miracle here. Jesus said that. I can't even do a miracle here because there's no faith. Because these people don't believe. They're not praying. They're not anticipating or expecting what I said I was gonna do. And so I guess I'm just not gonna do it yet. I wanna be a church that prays like it's already done. I wanna be a church that's praising God before we can even think of the prayer to pray to ask him for him to answer for that praise. All right? Somebody go there with me. Our obedience and communion are how we participate in his return, wherever we want him to show up. Our obedience and communion with him, that shawl, that thing, that mantle that signifies the relationship that we have with him, okay? Let's keep going. So in verse 38, we see this crowd, and it's like on the surface, they're getting this right. But their agendas are beginning to unravel, okay? Watch this. They say what? Blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. I think it's the New Living Translation. This says, blessings on he who comes as the king. This is wild. We know him to be the King of Kings because all the way in the end, all the way out in Revelation 19, right? He has a vesture that's dipped in blood. We see him, right? We see him, and he's treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And it says, and his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know he's the King of Kings. And yet this crowd shouting, blessed is he who comes as the king. They're off. They're missing it. They're saying king, but their heart wants a politician. They're saying king, but their heart wants a hero. They're saying king, but their heart wants a new Caesar, a new emperor, someone who would come and operate in the constructs of man for their favor and on their behalf. It's interesting, right here, this Palm Sunday ride-in, I feel like I'm not sure what Jesus's like walk-in music would have been. We talk about this in our family all the time. We all have a walk-in song. I have Messer's queued up. Sawyer's is, I've got a brand new pair of roller skates. He's got a brand new key. We all have different ones. Mine's usually AC/DC or something. Oh, I hear that. In Jesus' name. But Jesus' walk-in song is blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And you want to hear something wild? It's the first place we see a public acknowledgement of him as king. And it's the crowd. The very first place he's acknowledged as king is in private, but it's when the wise men show up from the other side of the known world and they come before Herod and they're looking for this baby king, right? They're looking for this newborn boy. And as that word king is breathed out, hell wakes up. And we see it as Herod ravages the Hebrew people with this genocidal, maniacal act to rid whoever could possibly be that king. And the enemy was trying to rid the world of that king ever since. But when he can't stop Jesus from coming as king, what he can do is stop us from understanding what kingship really looks like. He can start to tweak that button, pull that string, push that thing in us. This first public acknowledgement was skewed. The crowds calling him king, and it was to satisfy their longing for freedom from the oppression of Roman rule. They called him king, but again, they wanted a conqueror, a politician who would lobby for outcomes that favored them. Anybody's prayer life look like that? Anybody paving that road? Blessed is he who comes to answer my prayers. Because that's really what they were saying. All right, I'm not trying to throw shade on the Hebrew people right now. I'm saying it's easy to get this wrong. Probably every one of us that have ever prayed, ever once, have gotten this wrong. You want to hear something crazy? The sinner's prayer is plagued with this agenda. We don't care that the Father wants us back. We just don't want to go to hell. That's my agenda, right? I think sometimes we mature a little bit, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, you know, getting saved so you don't go to hell. I mean, that's, you know, we come in and we come in, all right? But as you grow in the Lord, you realize that there's something even better than not going to hell, and it's being restored back into relationship with the Father. Right? Oh, help us. They were right to call him king, but they were wrong to think that it would look like the kings of this world. When the Hebrew people wanted a king, they thought they wanted Saul. You remember when Saul shows up? And Samuel is there and he's saying, you don't want a king. He's going to take all your sons for his war and he's going to take all your gold for his palace and you don't want a king. They said, we want a king. Give us a king. They thought they wanted Saul, but it was David who they needed. And Jesus would come not as a descendant of Saul, but as a son of David. You got to let the Lord tweak that agenda. You got to let the Lord whisper into those things, that prayer life, that longing, those desires. Probably one of the most misquoted verses of all time is, he will give you the desires of your heart. And we usually just stop right there. We just, yes, please, with sprinkles on top. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I just want to put a spin on that before we keep moving. Let me challenge that thought like this. What if we said it like this, and he will replace the desires of your heart? He will give you a new set of desires. He won't just give you all the things you desire, because those are not good for you. Thank God he has not given me everything I asked for. Anybody with me? I think Garth Brooks said it best. Sometimes I thank God, right? For unanswered prayers, right? Because sometimes the answer is just a no, you know? Thank you, Lord. We often want victory before the cross. They wanted victory before the cross. As I was in the Passion and just reading some of Brian Simmons' notes, I was like, man, isn't this so true? We want victory before the cross. Blessed is the King who comes to answer our prayers. Blessed is the King who comes to show up and show off and show Rome who's boss. And all these, even the Pharisees are starting to get on board at some point. You know, they're there, they're lurking in the background with that critical spirit, but they're sometimes like, yeah, maybe this is it. Maybe this is our leg up. All right. I'm coming out. I want the world to know. I'll throw my shawl down for that. Shoot, I don't care. We often want victory before the cross. But Christ teaches us that overcoming only comes on the other side of it. Overcoming only comes on the other side of the cross. His cross sealed our eternity, but our cross is about every day until we get there, okay? His cross, that work was finished. Eternity, done, right? Redemption, done. Perfect blood that covers the wages of sin, death, done, absolutely. Our cross, we're still carrying it every day. Our cross, we're still crucifying flesh. And the little freedoms that we arrive at along the way are on the other side of every time we choose the cross. Every time we choose to crucify, every time we choose to surrender, every time we choose to deny that piece of our flesh that wants that thing, that still wants that thing, okay? Good, I hope somebody's getting this in here. We're not too close to Easter that y'all are going religious on me, are we? Okay. I'm gonna have Edwin walk around spank some bottoms. All right. To prove his point about how wrong these people were, Jesus rounds the corner in verse 41 and gets a view of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem skyline, and just starts crying. Again, anticlimactic when you're being celebrated like this. They're playing your walk-in song. Everybody's like pumping up, and they come around and he's just like, he loses it. Because Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that there's only victory on the other side of the cross. His disciples, I believe, were probably like, snap out of it, Lord. People are like starting to like wonder what's going on. We finally have this crowd. They're finally starting to say it. They're acknowledging publicly what we've known privately all along, that you're here to like help us and do everything we want you to do. The disciples, still wrong. Why? And he says it. I just want to read it to you because it's so beautiful and painful. He says it right here. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. All your walls have to be dismantled, down to every stone being taken off the other. Why? Because you did not recognize the day of his visitation. And one more line out of the Passion that's so cool. He says it like this. He says, Because you didn't recognize the day of God's visitation, now you will recognize the day of your destruction. All those walls that you've built up, all those places, all the empires and all the things that you've strategized and formulized and programized and processedized to try to accomplish what you've been wanting to do, if you would have just recognized him when he was there. How many of you can look back over your life and see a place where the Lord showed up to intervene, the Lord showed up to convict, the Holy Spirit showed up to try and redirect, and you rebelled? Turn a blind eye. I know it's more than just Bill and John and myself, but I appreciate the honesty. Thank you, Will. I see that hand. I just think it's important for us to see those places, recognize those moments. Hey, here was where the Lord was standing at the door and knocking. Hey, I got something better for you than that. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't take that. Don't sleep with them. I got something better for you. I got something real for you. That's fake. That's temporary. That's not the one. That's not the place. But because we don't recognize that visitation, the day of his visitation, what we will recognize is the day of our undoing. What it comes to is we say, no, I'm going to build this anyway. No, I'm going to go here anyway. No, I'm going to engage in this anyway. No, I'm going to work on that anyway. Listen, how many of you are glad that being tempted is not a sin? How many of you grew up in a church where they made you feel guilty for feeling tempted, even if you weren't? I see that. Yeah. Wait, I was at that church. I never felt that, Luis. Anyway, that might be a personal thing. We'll have to have some prayer around her after class. Yeah, it was. But the deal is this. I grew up in an Assemblies of God churches in the South. And the deal was, you know, it was like anything that could potentially ever result in something that could become something that might eventually evolve into something that could be misunderstood as sin, it was already sin. You were already. And so we had a lot of altar calls, but it wasn't like we have altar calls here. It was altar calls like, don't send me to hell. You know, it was like, am I saved? You know, people are wrestling with the once saved, always saved. The Assemblies of God were wrestling, once saved, was I ever saved? You know, was I ever saved to begin? I don't even know. You know, y'all know about it, right? Did they do that in East Longmeadow? That wasn't AG. That was Foursquare or something, wasn't it? Yeah, they were probably fine. Oh, the AG, bless them, Lord. And I'm a product of that in a lot of weird ways. But I do want to challenge us to understand that when he does come, it's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's that whisper. It's never condemnation. It's never guilt. It's never shame. That's Satan. Satan, he might be targeting the right thing, but he's still wrong about it. Right? But when the Holy Spirit sets his sight on that, when he puts the crosshairs on that thing, he draws your attention away from the guilt and the shame. Why? Because that's already covered under the blood of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit draws your attention to it, he's doing it to say, hey, I'm showing up. This is a day of visitation because we need some redirection. We need to shift 3 clicks this way, 4 clicks that way. And when we're sensitive to that, we don't need to experience the great undoing that many of us have because we continue to choose rebellion. If we would choose obedience at the appropriate time, we would save ourselves a lot of the chaos that we then spend the rest of our lives asking the Lord to rescue us from. Some of y'all hate this message already. Zach, just get back to the donkey. Every message in here starts with a donkey. You know what I'm saying? So to prove his point, Jesus rounds the corner. He starts crying. He says, because they didn't recognize the day of God's visitation, they will recognize the day of their destruction. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he adds insult to injury. In verse 45, we see him coming into the temple. And what does he do? He doesn't come in. He's not like high-fiving dudes and like hanging out at the welcome kiosk and like eating, you know, he's like freebasing peppermints out of the bowl out there. Like some of you guys do. You're just like, peppermints. Like you've never had a peppermint in your life. Y'all come in like you haven't eaten in 3 days and you're like, mints. These are literally lifesavers, you know? Like, I'm going to die if I don't eat 16 of these before the first worship song starts. And so he doesn't hang out at the kiosk or in the lobby. No, he comes in and he starts flipping tables. Flipping tables. The concept has been like used now. It's like synonymous with the idea of like coming in and kicking butt and taking names. He's flipping tables. He's got a whip and he starts wreaking havoc on man's business done in God's house. Can we just reduce it down to that? Let's just call it what it is. This is not about a church having a Christian bookstore. Oh my gosh, grow up. They are selling t-shirts in the lobby. He wreaks havoc on man's business done in God's house. Man's business was fine in the marketplace, but it has no place in God's house. And can we just get real today in 2025 and say it has no place in man's heart? Because this is where he lives. This is his house. This is his temple. I believe that some of us, God is longing to bless our business, but it's still too close to our heart. It's still too close to that place where only his business belongs. The Lord would love to bless your business. And I don't just mean like you're the business you own and operate 9 to 5 on weekdays. I mean like your business, like whatever's going on. I think the Lord would love to bless. The Lord would love to speak to it. The Lord would love to put his finger on it and have it reflect and reveal the favor. The Lord would love to give you that idea that would generate wealth or whatever it is that you're set on, but it's in the wrong seat. It's in the driver's seat. It's on the throne of your heart. And the Lord said, I can't bless that. I can just flip it. That's all I can do is flip it. And so we're walking around wondering why he's flipping off our businesses and our business, period. What's the deal, Lord? What's the deal? Why can't you just bless this? And he's saying, why can't I just have my throne back? So he wreaks havoc. And I just want to say it like this. The Lord may be waiting to bless your endeavors, but he may be waiting until they move a little further from your heart, from your throne, his throne. Your heart should be reserved for communion with him. Zach, how do I know if it's too close? Well, it's tricky. It's the reason why entire nations get caught up in idolatry somehow. It doesn't happen overnight. It just happens when it takes up a few more minutes of your day every day. It happens when you don't honor the Lord's mandate to have a Sabbath. It happens when you actively choose to prioritize something over and over and over again, a little bit at a time, until there's no more room left for him. There's no way that he can lead you. Lord, lead me, lead me, lead me, lead me. God, I want to know what you... Show me the way, show me the way, show me the way. It doesn't matter. You've made him a backseat driver. And then when he reaches for the wheel, you're like... He belongs on the throne of our hearts, saints. But here's the cool thing about all of this. After they got it all wrong, after they all misunderstood, after they all messed this thing up, he still came and died for them. What? Who does that? Like, we're holding our, like, stuff hostage. We're so used to like this transactional sort of like economy where we're like, well, I'll do that when you do this. When you finally get this right, when you finally talk to me the way you should, when I finally get the respect I deserve. I mean, you're glad that the Lord was not waiting for that. And who are we? Who are we then to hold our obedience hostage until he does what we've been asking him to do in our lives? We're Americans. That's who we are. Man, you go to other places in the world and people are just like, it doesn't matter that I'm losing everything and it doesn't matter that everything's against us and that we're being persecuted and that we've got to do all this stuff. And see, it doesn't matter. He's still worthy of all of this stuff. And you know what? God's blessing the pants off their business. God's blessing the pants off the church of Jesus Christ in those places because their priorities are set and their throne is reserved. After they got it all wrong, after they got it all misunderstood, after they got it all messed up, I want to say it to you, even when you get it all wrong, even when you get it all messed up and backwards, even when you still can't figure out the kingdom and the world and all the stuff that's just out of, he still came and died. He still came and died. And there was still victory on the other side of that cross. And that victory is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. And that victory is for you. Would you stand up on your feet this morning? I can think of so many times, places, seasons of my life when I was just about to hit play on the Lord's walk-in song. You know? And it's like, I'm all hyped up. I'm like, God's gonna do this. He's gonna do it. Come and get it. You know, we're trying to call down fire from heaven. It's a Bible school thing. If you didn't go to Bible school, you don't get it. But if you went to a spirit-filled Bible college, you're just like, you know, you're like ripping your shirt off. And like, and I threw it on the ground. We feel like for some reason, like anger, you know, draws out the spirit. Anyway, there's something about it. We go Old Testament on these things. And I think sometimes the Lord's like, hey, is that paving the way for what I want to do? You know my heart. You know his heart. Because if you've asked him into your heart, his spirit brought his heart. And now that heart is in you. Now that conviction, now that settledness, that peace that passes understanding, it's in us, saints. And I wonder if we pushed pause on the walk-in song and we checked ourselves and we said, Lord, have I gotten away from what you wanted to do? You might be in here and you might be wrestling, you know, Zach, this is painting Jesus in this really weak light. I don't get it. We don't get it because it's the kingdom. But I want you to know that before we go today, I want to be very clear on this. This was not the last time that Jesus would ride in. Right? Back to Revelation. The last time he would ride in. Right? And I saw the heavens open. And behold, a white horse. And behold, a white horse, and the one who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name that was written that no man knew but he himself. But we know his name. We know his name, and we know that when he comes in again, that the armies that which were in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, it says, and that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword with which he would smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. This is our God. This is our God, and make no mistake that he is all powerful, that he has overcome, but he just has to prove it to our backwards, upside down, messed up thinking that he can do it all from the back of a donkey. So if you're in the room this morning before you go, I really just feel a call on this in a practical sense. If you've been asking the Lord to bless something, to move something, to shift something, if you've been asking the Lord and your prayer life has really started to take on this sort of personal agenda, and maybe you're so cocky in here this morning that you'd say, but I know this is what God wants. I'm just gonna ask you to push pause on the walk-in music. Push pause and get back, not to your heart. Nobody cares what's on your heart, including you. Get back to his heart. Get back to how he wants to come in. Get back to not the song you were singing for him, but the tears in his eyes when he rounds the corner and sees a city that refused to acknowledge him when he showed up. If you're in here this morning and you say, man, I've brought my business in a little too close. Maybe it is literally your business and you're struggling. Maybe it is a matter of finances. Maybe it is a matter of something that, you know, as day after day have gone by and the thing hasn't gotten better, you've moved it closer and closer and closer to that throne. Could this morning be a time when we evict everything out of the way for Jesus? If you're in here this morning and that's you, I'm gonna invite you to step out of your seat and meet me at this altar. Is there anybody in here? Every eye open, everybody's looking around. We don't care. Is there anybody and you'd say, I need him to speak to something. I need him to move a mountain. But first, I have to move it off the throne. Sisters that are down here, it starts with this. It starts by knowing, no matter where you've gotten it wrong, no matter where you've messed it up, he came and died anyway. He came and died anyway. He already gave us the keys. He already conquered the grave. It didn't look how we wanted it to look. It wasn't what we were thinking or anticipating. Maybe it didn't look at all because you feel like you haven't been able to see it, but you gotta know it doesn't make it any less true. What this comes down to right here and right now is standing here, kneeling here, being here in the confidence that Jesus was not waiting for you to get it right. He loved us first and he got it right first. In the midst of us getting it wrong, he got it right. Now, from that place, because he loved you that much, because the Father wanted you back that much, from that place, now let's take inventory. And when I say let's do it with the Holy Spirit. Let him search, let him know, let him in to the stock rooms, let him see the shelves. Let him walk through with the pad and the pencil and really point out what's there, what's been hiding, what's moved too close to the driver's seat, too close to your heart? What do you think about the most? What occupies your mind and your heart? What unsettles you? What robs you of your peace? That might be the best question. What robs you of your peace? The peace that comes when the Prince of Peace is on the throne. The cool thing about this is sometimes that stuff's not even bad. Sometimes I feel like there's some people praying over relationships. The Lord wants to bless the relationship, but he can't bless it when it's in his seat. You've turned your spouse or your fiance or your significant other, you've turned them into an idol for which you make sacrifices that the Lord does not call you to make. You've turned a relationship into an altar. And the Lord is saying, hey, I would love to bless this. I got some stuff I want to speak to this, but I need back in the driver's seat. I need back on the throne. For some of you, it is business, and I believe it with my whole heart. The Lord has got a way to make this stuff thrive. I believe that he wants his people to prosper. I believe this was the promise, the covenant that we would, okay? But that prosperity, that success, even in the world's standards, that comes as the side effect of getting this right. Of knowing that it looks like a donkey before it looks like a white horse. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we dedicate our throne back to you, our hearts back to you. The places, Lord, that have sought for our attention and that maybe slowly, a little bit at a time, or maybe it was one big thing that exploded in our faces and now we can't think about anything else but that. Lord, you know the hearts in here that had trouble even this morning engaging in worship because of what's on our mind, our health, some doctor's report, some bank statement, something that we can't stop thinking about. Lord, forgive us. This throne belongs to you. This heart belongs to you. God, I pray you'd come through and flip those tables where we've been doing our business in your courts. We love you, Lord. We thank you for coming and paying that price. We thank you, Lord, that while we already had victory on our minds, you still had the cross on yours. We ask now that we would walk in that way, that we would move, that we would live and breathe in the reality of that cross that's carried, that cross that continues to embody victory as long as we're faithful and surrendered to it. So Lord, we trust you with this. We trust you, God, with what walls need to be undone. The things that we built up, God, in our image. Lord, we trust you, God, with dismantling and deconstructing all of the stuff maybe that we've built up to protect ourselves so that you could be King of Kings in our lives and that you would be Lord of Lords in our heart. How we love you, Lord. Let's sing it.
You're never gonna let me die.
Come on, can we do that together? Tell him.
You're never gonna let me.
One more time. Sing it out. Say you're.
Oh,
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.